Hi, you're now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. We're happy to bring you sermons like this one every week. You can find other sermons at our site at harvest-community.org. So without further ado, here's our speaker.
It's talked about, but it's okay. It's all right. Again, my name is Peter. I serve here as the youth director here at Harvest. It's my pleasure and honor to give the message today in light of Pofo's absence. Before we get started, I just wanted to, you know, I always like to kind of take my time up here and just acknowledge some people. And today, I just want to acknowledge the Vine Youth Group. Man, just such a special group of kids. We really do love you guys so much. And I just want to especially acknowledge the seniors. If you're a senior, can you stand up, please? Yeah, if you're a senior, can you stand up, please? Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. And we're missing a few seniors. We're missing a few seniors. But, you know, in a blink of an eye, these guys are going to be gone. So consider this their farewell tour. You know, if you see them, please pray for them. Please give them words of encouragement. And give them words of advice if they ask for it. Don't give them unsolicited advice if they don't ask for it. But, yeah, please pray for them as they journey off into this next stage in life. So yeah, again, my name is Peter. You know, most of you know, I don't do this in front of the congregation often, so I do have some nerves, and I'm going to be fully transparent. I don't know if I should say this or not, but like, I went back on YouTube and I watched my two previous messages, and it wasn't like vanity. It was just more like watching game film. You know what I mean? Like I wanted to pick it, you know, I needed to learn and get better. And I just wanted to, just take some notes and get better. Right. Man, have you guys ever seen yourself on the screen? Boy, that is eye-opening. Or hearing your voice, I was like, I sound like that? That's crazy. I feel bad for you guys. And then, listen, I know I'm in my mid-40s. I've kind of let things go a little bit, but I didn't know it got that bad. Listen, they say the camera adds 10 pounds, and I was like, well, how many cameras they got on me then? And, I don't know. I don't know if my wife got gym mirrors in the house or something, because when I look in the mirror, I feel like that's not what I see in the reflection. But I say it to say this, because it made me think of, okay, I need to get back into physical shape, right? And so that was a good reminder, but it also made me think, well, then how do we know if we're in spiritual shape, right? What is the mirror for us to hold up to, or what's the scale for us to get onto so that we can know that we are not spiritually in shape? Vine, what do you think the answer is? The Bible, that's right, Miss Lila. The Bible, God's Word. And so I want to encourage all of you, when you feel like you might be spiritually dry or you feel like you're not where you want to be, the Bible is the first place you should start. Because God's holy word to us, not just to give us purpose, but also to guide us through life. What do I say, guys? If you want to get good at something, what do? That's right. You find someone that's the best at it, you just imitate what they did, right? And so that's the beauty of the Bible. It gives us plenty of pictures of successes and failures that we can learn from. And for those of you that aren't in Vine, we've been journeying through the whole book of Romans. We've gone through 1-8, and I love Paul. I tell the kids all the time, Paul is like the LeBron James of the Bible. He's not the GOAT, but he's pretty good, right? And so we can learn from Paul. And so I just want to recap what we learned in Romans 1-8. All right, and so adults, just buckle up because we're going to go through this pretty fast. Romans 1-3 showed us the problem. Sin is universal. Not just bad people, but all people. No one is righteous. No one meets God's standard. We don't need improvement. We need rescue. And then Romans 3-4 gives us the solution. We are justified by faith. Not by works. Not by trying harder. But by trusting Jesus. And remember, we learned that's justification. You see, God declares us righteous not because we earned it, but because Jesus paid for it. Then Romans 5 showed us the result. We now have peace with God. We're no longer enemies, but we're restored. And we are loved, even at our worst. Then Romans 6 showed us a new reality. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. See, sin is no longer our master. We are free, but now we're called to live like it. And that's called sanctification. Then Romans 7 got real honest, guys. Romans 7 got real honest. And Paul talks about this struggle as a Christian, that even as Christians, we struggle. There's a battle inside all of us. We want to do right, but we don't always do it. Can I get an amen on that one? That, right? Am I the only one? That struggle is real. And then, a couple weeks ago, Romans 8, Paul talks about the victory. No more condemnation. New power through the Spirit. Adopted as God's children. And nothing can separate us from his love. I know we powered through there pretty quick, but if you had to sum chapters 1 through 8 in one sentence, it would be this. We are more sinful than we ever thought, but we are more loved and secure in Christ than we could ever imagine. And so today's message is on Romans 9, and the title is God is in Control. In your Bible, you might see a different title, God's Sovereign Choice. And as we continue our journey through the book of Romans, you're going to notice a big shift in Paul's tone from chapters 8 to chapters 9. Now, I'll be upfront with you. Chapters 9 through 11, those are typically, Paul is talking about the people of Israel, past, present, and future. But I think in chapter 9, we can extrapolate some things for us. Again, Romans 8 ended on such a high note. I'm going to read it for us here. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to it. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm sorry, does that not excite you guys? Man, that's like Ben Johnson, good, better, best. Like, I'm ready to run through a wall. That's how Paul ends chapter 8. And then the tone shifts in chapter 9 because it raises some big questions. If God is so faithful, what happened to Israel? What happened to his people? And can we really trust God's promises? So Paul's going to answer that question, and what we'll see is this. God is completely sovereign, perfectly just, and fully trustworthy. And this is the key part. Even when we don't understand everything he's doing. So if you can turn to your Bibles, and let's read verses 1 through 5 together. This is God's word. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoptions as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarch, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You see, Paul begins this chapter with deep emotion. He says he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Why? Because his fellow Israelites, his brothers and sisters, the people of God, have rejected Jesus. And Paul says something shocking here. He says he would be willing to be cut off from Christ if it meant that they could be saved. That's how much he loved them. That's how much compassion he had for them. And when I hear something like this, I think about what it's like to be a parent. For instance, our kids were past these past couple, 10 days maybe. You guys know if one kid gets sick, the next one gets sick, and the next one gets sick. Our kids have been sick, and Sarah, my wife's a much better parent than I am. She's like, man, I hate when they're sick. I wish I could take their place. Again, much better parent than I am. I hate being sick. I'm like, stay away. But that's the heart that Paul is conveying here. Imagine someone in your family heading down a path of destruction. You see where it leads. You know it won't end well. And it breaks your heart. That's how Paul feels here in verses 1 through 5. And this reminds us of something important. And it's something that we've repeated over again. But why do we repeat it, guys? Because it's important. That's right. Theology is not just about ideas. It's about people. Truth should never make us cold or isolated. It should make us compassionate. Then if we go on to verses 6 through 13, Paul reminds us that God's word has not failed. He says, it is not as though God's word had failed. Pretty straightforward. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And I know that language is kind of harsh. But in mind, just think of it as like this. Jacob I chose, and Esau I rejected. Okay? So here Paul addresses the main issue. If Israel rejected Jesus, does that mean God's promises failed? And I love Paul. He's so like, boom, straightforward. And Paul answers clearly. It's not as though God's word had failed. Why? Because not everyone who is physically descended from Israel is truly part of God's people. And Paul shows us this through examples. Isaac was chosen over Ishmael. Jacob was chosen over Esau. And this is to remind us that God's promises has always been based on his purpose, not human effort. I repeat that. God's promises have always been based on his purpose, not human effort. Vine, this is a silly analogy for you, but team selection. Imagine a coach forming a team. And we have some coaches in this room. I'm a fantasy football coach. Take it very seriously. Imagine a coach forming a team. Players don't choose themselves. The coach chooses based on a plan. In the same way, God is working out his purposes according to his will. Now, that doesn't mean that God is unfair. Hear me clearly. That does not mean that God is unfair. What it means is God is God. Pretty simple, right? God is God. And then it raises the question then, is God unfair? And then Paul goes on in 14, verses 14 through 18, and he says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Straight to the point. What does he say? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. You see, Paul anticipates this question, is God unjust? And his answer is immediate. Again, I love Paul because he doesn't leave you hanging. What's his answer? Not at all. Paul says God shows mercy to whom he chooses. You see, mercy by definition is not something that we deserve. If God gave us what we deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. It'd be judgment. Remember, mercy is not owed, but it's given. And Jesus touches base on this idea of God's sovereign choice in Matthew 20 when he talks about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I don't have the slide up, but if you want, turn your Bibles to Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. And I know a lot of you have heard this parable before. Man, I would implore you to try to hear it with new ears and new eyes. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat all day?" But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you." Listen clearly here. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" You see, sometimes we get this, and I don't want to offend anyone, but sometimes we get this sense of entitlement. Can I just get a little bit of agreement? Yeah? Sometimes we just get this sense of entitlement, like God works for us. Like he's there to answer my desires and my wishes. That the God of the universe should answer to us. But Jesus and Paul remind us clearly that it's the other way around. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And he speaks about this in verses 19 through 14. "One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who will resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." See, Paul addresses another objection. Why does God find fault? And he responds with a powerful picture. He says, "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" I don't think I need to expand on that anymore. God is the potter, and we are the clay. We have artists in here. We have a lot of creatives. Imagine an artist shaping clay on one of those wheels. The clay doesn't tell the artist what to become. The artist forms it according to his design. In the same way, God is shaping history according to his purposes, not yours, not mine, to his. Now, before we move on, let me be clear about something. Let me clear up something in verse 20 when he says, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" Because Paul is not silencing all of human questioning here. God wants a relationship with you. He wants dialogue with you. But he's speaking to those who have an impotent, God-defying attitude, who want to make God answerable to them for what he does, and who, by their very questions, defame the character of God. And so Paul reminds us of these key truths. Number one, we are not in a position to judge God. Number two, we don't see the full picture, but he does. You see, Paul wraps up chapter 9 in a good way by letting us know that God's mercy extends to all. In verses 25 through 33, he says this. As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." And it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." They will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. "Though the number of Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality." It is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" See, Paul ends the chapter here by showing us something incredible. That God's plan was always bigger than just Israel. He quotes the prophets here, Hosea and Isaiah, and I said it before, man, God is amazing how he put this book together. You go back to Isaiah, you go back to Hosea, and it's literally right there what Paul referred to. And he quotes the prophets to show that Gentiles are now included in God's family. And when he does it, he explains why so many of the Israelites missed it. What does he say? It's because they pursued righteousness by works instead of by faith. And then Paul uses this analogy of the stumbling stone. Paul says they stumbled over Christ. You see, they were trying to earn righteousness instead of receiving it. It's like someone running toward what they think is the goal, but tripping over the very thing that could save them. You guys still with me? Can I get a smile, Vine? Beautiful. Adults, can I get a smile? Awesome. Thank you so much. Yeah. I know some of this is somber, but guys, this leads to good news. I feel like there should be smiles on everyone's faces. Because like I said, this is not just for the Jews. This is for everybody. So let me recap Romans 9 with this. Romans 9 reminds us of several important truths. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to take these down. Number one, God is sovereign, meaning he is always in control. Number two, God is just. God is just. Number three, God's plans are bigger than we understand. I know that might seem like a cop-out to some of you guys, but it's the truth. There are just some things in this world that a finite brain cannot understand an infinite God. And lastly, God's mercy is a gift, not something we earn. And so, vine, harvest, I want to encourage you. There will be moments in life where you don't understand what God is doing. It's a perfect time for an amen. There will be moments when you don't understand what God is doing. It could be right now. Things won't make sense. Plans won't go your way. And in those moments, church, you have a choice. Will you trust God even when you don't fully understand him? I'm going to ask that to you again. Will you trust God even when you don't fully understand him? Because, guys, that's what faith is. I'm going to end with one last illustration. Imagine looking at a puzzle piece up close. Yeah? Doesn't make sense by itself, right? What would you think that is? I don't know. Something blue. But when you take a step back and you see the whole picture, it fits perfectly. We see one piece. God sees the whole picture. Harvest, God is not asking you to understand everything. He's asking you to trust him. Because even if you don't understand his ways, if you trust and love him as your Lord and Savior, then you can trust his heart. Does that make sense? If you trust him as your heavenly Father, then you can trust his heart. And so in the times of confusion, in the times of uncertainty, will you take that step of faith? And will you trust God even when you don't understand him? And so this is what Paul encourages us to do. To understand God's sovereign choice, but to also realize that mercy is given, not earned. And so let us be like Paul. Let us remember that God is sovereign and he is just. His plans are bigger than we could ever understand. But please, Harvest, please remember this, that mercy and grace are a gift. Let's not squander it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your grace and your mercy is new every morning. We thank you that you are a good Father and that you are in control. And Lord God, we admit that there are sometimes that lack of control we have, Lord God, can be so bothersome to us. That it could stress us out, that it could make us anxious or depressed. But Lord God, we pray that as believers in Christ, that we would leave that at your feet and trust you completely and wholeheartedly. Help us to remember that you are the potter and we are the clay. If we have any sense of entitlement in our heart, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would wipe it away. And so, Lord, let your Holy Spirit rest in this place. May you fill our hearts in such a way, Lord God, that we would be so drawn to obey you each and every moment of our lives. And may the good news of Easter, Lord God, not just die on that Easter Sunday, but may we continue it each and every day, that we would proclaim that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Because that is where the power of the gospel comes from. That you have overcome death, that death has lost its sting. And so as followers of Jesus, Lord, help us to claim that, our birthright in you, as your adopted sons and daughters. May we rest in that this week, and may it draw us to obedience. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.